Well, greetings to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great blessing to be here with you. I appreciate Pastor Rice and the elders inviting me to the pulpit this morning. And it's a wonderful to be here on a day that you're also celebrating the Lord's Supper. So I'm glad to be with you. I greatly enjoyed the time at the men's retreat yesterday. We had about close to 80 guys there, and just a great spirit of enthusiasm and eagerness. So very, I'm going to go back refreshed. I don't know about them, but I was encouraged. So it was a great day to be together. And I'm thankful to come here and open God's Word. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3, I'll be reading to you verses 12 through 21. As we consider today the watchman's serious task through the life of Ezekiel. As you're turning there, I'm reminded that one of the practices of the Reformed Presbyterian Church that Pastor Rice will be reminding us of in a little bit is that we practice oversight of the communion table. We just don't allow people to come as they just would want, but we want to make sure that they're walking in Christ and have a true profession of faith, belong to a church before they come, because we don't want them to come and face judgment that the Bible warns about as they come. And so, in a real sense, the elders of the church are watchmen over the flock and watchmen over the table. And it's that type of spirit that we're going to be looking at today, and in a way that we all have a duty to be watchmen before God. So with that in mind, let's hear what Ezekiel says about this in Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Hear the word of God. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Let's bow and ask God to bless his word. Father, we ask that that same spirit that moved Ezekiel, that revealed heavenly scenes and truth to Ezekiel, who caused Ezekiel to write these things down for us, that you, O God, would bless us with your spirit even now, so that we could hear your voice and respond as we ought to do. For I ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it's tough times in the church these days. We've all been journeying through this corona crisis for well over a year now. And as I talk and hear about struggles that churches are having, the tough times are real. It's a difficult time in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. To be honest, I'm not so much looking forward to going to Synod this year, because I know there's a lot of things bubbling up, troubles bubbling up into the church that we're going to have to deal with at Synod. I know that it's not always been easy here on the Front Range, that there have been difficulties, disillusionment, discouragements. The church is facing battles. And it's easy to grow despondent in the midst of these things. But what we need to do is have our spirit stirred, because we need watchmen at this time and at this age. For think of Ezekiel. Talk about tough times. He was in the midst of exile. A prophet called by God to go and minister to the Jews who had left their homeland, carried away by the Babylonians. And about a decade from this time, he will hear the news that Nebuchadnezzar has finished the job, that he has destroyed the holy city of Jerusalem and its temple. And in the midst of all of this, the Lord comes to him on his throne. God reveals himself, as we see in the first couple of chapters of this book, reveals himself as the great Lord, the great sovereign one. And he's seated on his throne with a resplendent rainbow shining all around him, just radiating his glory. And those colors are splashing upon a sea of crystal that surrounds that throne. And next to him, he sees the living creatures on their wheels upon wheels, flashing here and there across the face of the earth like lightning, responding immediately to do the will of the Lord who directs them. And so God comes to Ezekiel in all of his glory and all of his sovereignty. And in light of that, Ezekiel falls flat on his face. He's overwhelmed. God lifts him up and he speaks to his prophet and he tells them that he has a job to do. I'm going to send you to a rebellious people, a stubborn people. And I'm going to give you my word. Matter of fact, it's here on a scroll. Open your mouth. I'm going to feed you with it. Ezekiel did eat it. He said it tasted like honey. But then that scroll had to strengthen him to do the hard work of going to the people with a message where God tells them that I want you to speak to them. Whatever I have given to you must say that to them. And this will not be easy because they are stubborn. You're going to have to set your forehead like flint at times, and bringing this message to the people, they'll feel like you're being whipped with thorns. Or if you even sit down to rest from the job, it's going to feel like you just sat on a pile of scorpions. You're going to feel it as you bring this message to the people. But you have to be like a watchman set over a city. That's what I care about, Ezekiel, is that you tell them what they need to hear, what I have given to you for them to hear. And what I want them to know, whether they listen to you or not, is that I want them to know that there has been a prophet among them. And at times of judgment, and at times of awakening, that's what happens. People know that they are hearing the voice of the Lord, the true word of God. Many of you know George Whitefield was used mightily in the 18th century. A vessel of God to stir an awakening in England and America. The story is told on one occasion of the skeptic philosopher David Hume getting up at 5 a.m. because he wanted to go hear Whitefield. And someone asked him, "Do you believe what he's teaching?" And he said, "No, but he does. He does." Because he knew that Whitefield believed what he was teaching, it drew him to go and to listen. Our focus this morning is on verse 17. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of God. My question to you this morning is, do you live as a watchman for the Lord? Do you live as a watchman for the Lord? Do you speak and live as one who truly believes the message of the gospel that the Lord has given to us? If so, you'll have these qualities. You'll go about your life this way. You'll do the work of the watchman. You'll give the warning of the watchman. And then you will proceed in doing the waiting of the watchman. And so that's how we're going to look at this morning. First, the work of the watchman. We need to just think about what a watchman did in his day. In our own day, there's a lot of talk, of course, in political circles about building walls, in order to keep immigrants out. And I'm not going to get into all of that this morning, but one of the things I want to say is that's not a new idea. That's been around for quite a long time in ancient days such as these. Cities would build walls, high protective walls around their city. It would define their area, and it would be a place to be protected behind as you went behind those walls, particularly if advancing armies were coming. And on top of these walls, often walking along the walls or on a tower on that wall, were watchmen. And they had the duty to scan the horizon to see if any trouble was coming. And we need to realize that this watchman really had a singular duty. He just had to shout out a warning if trouble was coming. That was his job, was to warn. Perhaps the most familiar story of this in the Old Testament is around the person of Jehu. You remember that Jehu got stirred up to bring judgment upon the king of that day, Joram, king of Israel. As it's recorded in 2 Kings 9, Jehu is driving toward the city of Jezreel, where Joram is located. He's actually there also with the king of Judah, Ahaziah. They're in consultation with one another. And across the plain, there's a watchman, and he sees this cloud of dust coming, some chariots proceeding in his direction. And so he tells the king of this. And the king says, send out a messenger on horseback to see what this delegation wants. If you know the story, the horseman rides out. And Jehu says, what do I have to do with Joram? Get behind me. And the horseman obeys. The watchman reported this. Jehu said, well, send another one. I'm sorry, Joram said, send another one out. Another horseman goes out to ask what Jehu's business is. And he says the same, what do I have to do with Joram? Get behind me. And at this time, the watchman began to realize who they were dealing with. He told the king, that guy driving on that chariot, he drives furiously. That's Jehu that's coming. And that alerted Joram. But by the end of the day, both Joram and King Ahaziah were dead at the hands of Jehu. The outcome of the day wasn't the watchman's responsibility, but the warning was. And he gave the warning that was needed on that occasion. We're going to talk about the message a watchman's to have in a moment, but we have to recognize how serious the singular task of the watchman truly is. In verse 18, the Lord said to Ezekiel, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. In case we just think this is some Old Testament-y thing, the Apostle Paul carried this sense in his ministry with him. When he was at Corinth, he was testifying to Christ and the Jews were rejecting him. He said to them there, I'm shaking out my garment, and your blood be on your heads. I am now turning my ministry to the Gentiles. I've warned you about the judgment to come and the escape that the Lord has made for you. You won't listen. So now I'm going to go and I'm going to tell the Gentiles to be prepared. He was a watchman. That was what he saw his ministry as being. Now, some of you here might say, well, you know, Ezekiel was a prophet. Paul was an apostle. I don't have that office. Maybe there's application to the pastor here. But he's a watchman. Certainly he is. Your pastor is a watchman. This pulpit is, in a sense, his watchtower, spiritual watchtower. As he brings the word of God to you week by week, faithfully, as I know Jason does. But it's not limited here. It's primary here, but it's not limited here. Because I want you to remember that in a very real sense, you have far more knowledge of spiritual things than Ezekiel ever did. Yeah, he saw heaven opened up. He saw the glory of the Lord revealed. But think about what you see and know. You know so much more. You have his recorded visions and all their fulfillment of what happened afterward. You've had Revelation, the book of Revelation given to you, where you see John the Apostle opening up heaven for you, so to speak. And what that looks like. You know that in between these two visions, Jesus Christ came. The glory of the Lord came to earth and preached the message of the kingdom of God. You know that he has given you the end of the story. You know that at the very end, he's coming back. And he's going to separate the goats from the sheep, the wicked from the righteous. And the wicked will go into eternal damnation and the righteous to their eternal reward. You know all of these things. And you have a duty to warn. A duty, a singular duty to warn. Isaiah saw the days of the Messiah, the days of the church in chapter 62 of his prophecy. And he said this, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. And then listen to this, because it pertains to what we're doing today. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Not only do you have all the other things that I've spoken about, but you have a meal reminding you of all of these great truths. We are putting the Lord in remembrance today. And this is a meal that we're doing what? Part of the way that the gospel is preached visibly through this meal is we're told in the scriptures that we are proclaiming his death until he comes. This meal is a wonderful, blessed truth to the people of God, but it's also to serve as a warning. It's to remind people that he's coming back someday. And the only way you'll be able to stand before him on that day is to be in him, in Christ, believing in what he has done and his sacrificial death for your sake. That's our duty. It's a privilege, too. But it's a duty, a task that we have to warn. Now, what is the warning furthermore? The warnings of the watchman. We've talked about the work, that singular duty, but the warnings of the watchman. He basically has a twofold duty. He is called to go out and to warn the wicked to turn from his sin, as it says in verse 19. And he is to warn the righteous not to sin, in verse 21. And we have to be true to both sides of that gospel sword, so to speak. It's our duty. Wicked, you got to quit sinning. Righteous ones, don't go back. That's our job. That's our message that we are to give. I want to remind you of how important that duty is, the first one, first part of this duty. I want you to think right now as you're seated here of your unbelieving family members and friends. I want their faces in your mind's eye. You know that your duty in this friendship of yours is to speak to them of the gospel at some point. That's your duty. How can you not tell them about the Jesus that you love? It'd be like being married, never telling anyone that I'm married. And I love to tell people I'm married because I have a wonderful wife. She dresses me every morning. 35 years and going. I'm thankful for her. I can't live life without her. And I can't live life without Jesus. And so people have to know that that's part of who I am, as I follow Christ. And we can befriend these people, have friends who are sinners. We have the duty to tell them of Christ. We can tell them the message of salvation, that their sins break the law of God. And as a result, God sent His own Son to this world to go to the cross and pay for that sin. And then to show you that He has the power to forgive you and help you to overcome that sin. He went to the grave, and 3 days later, God raised Him up. And He is seated by His Father right now. And His Spirit can give you victory and power to live a whole new life. And we can tell them that, and we should. But I think sometimes we stop short. We're content to tell them the facts. Got that done. And we can fail to warn. We can fail to warn. It's captured my attention that in that sermon at Pentecost that Peter preached, often we think that the end of it is verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know that God has made Him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We think that's the end of the message. But the people respond. They're cut to the heart. They say, what do we have to do? And so He tells them, well, you got to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And we think, well, that's the end of the message. Well, it's not. Because in chapter 2, verse 40, it says, with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He kept warning them, be saved. Don't continue this way. And we need to keep warning, friends. We never know when the last time we speak to them will be the last time that we speak to them. And they've got to know, there's got to be a sense of urgency in us, so that they are aware that we're not just doing our Christian duty to kind of just get the gospel out to them and walk away. No, we're in earnest for their souls. And we care about them. And we don't want to see them perish. That's the first half of our duty. But the warning isn't just for out there. Professing Christians in the church are to be warned. And one of the greatest problems in the modern church today, the modern evangelical church here in the West, is that we're not being honest to people. We're not being honest about their sins and the horrific impact it can have on them. Sometimes it can be we let our compassion overrule our sense of duty. We want to be so forgiving, and we should be so forgiving, but we forget to keep telling them, wait, you can't keep doing this. You've got to turn from yourselves. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's to die daily and to bear the cross daily and live a life of holiness daily unto God. In the Reformed Church, we can let some coldness creep in. Our doctrine of election can cause us to forget that, yeah, people are chosen. Yeah, there's security in that, but as I told the guys yesterday, let's not forget what we're chosen unto, Ephesians 1. We're chosen to be holy and blameless before God. That's what He elected us to be, is holy and blameless. You can't keep going off into the sin. It could destroy you. You know, the evangelical world today is reeling quite a bit over the revelations that came out after the death of Ravi Zacharias. Where were the watchmen before the death? How could people be around this man and not a one of them say, a pastor owning massage parlors? Are you kidding me? Get that out of your life. We're seeing some of the false claims he made, and no one went up and confronted him. That's not just the pastor's duty to do. It's your duty. You know, God right now in the church is using some women to point out abuse in the church and the failures in the church to deal with things. And I applaud that. If the men won't do what they're supposed to do, they need to be spoken to. My wife does it quite often. Brothers and sisters, I come to you with this sense of earnestness because I think our country is in great danger. God is judging us and striking us, and people aren't aware. They're not awake. It's incredible to me that this year will mark the 20th anniversary of 9-1-1, where God sent Islamic terrorists into our own land to judge us right where our idols are, in government, in the economy, and in the military. They were precise targets, directed by the hand of God, who judges nations for their iniquity. And did we respond in repentance and turn away from our trust in these things? 20 years later shows we have not. And the immediate aftermath of that showed that we weren't getting the message. I keep repeating this because I think it's worth repeating. After 9-1-1, there was a day of prayer called for on 9-14 in the National Cathedral in Washington. And it should have been a place where there was fasting and tears and repentance. But instead, what did we get? A Right Reverend started off the proceedings as she was introduced. She welcomed all those gathered there and listed all the faiths that were welcome. The Buddhists, the Sikhs, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Jews. I think she put the Christians in there. She did. The next Right Reverend who opened in prayer, and I almost hesitate to say this because it's so blasphemous, but just note that I'm saying this is blasphemous. He said, "O God, the Father of Abraham, Muhammad, and the Lord Jesus Christ." After that, the Quran was read by an Islamic cleric. And then our president at the time, a professing Christian, spoke. And he read that beautiful scripture from Romans chapter 8. "I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God." And he emphasized that last phrase that I read. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. But do you realize that he stopped in mid-sentence? Because it goes on to say, "the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He didn't honor the one he said was his Lord. And in the entire service, it was just offering comfort. There was no call to national repentance. We're covenanters. And that's part of our heritage. Is that we recognize nations, kings and judges and rulers are to repent. And it's our duty to warn them, to speak to them. We have to warn We have to warn. I'm afraid the message of the watchman in Isaiah 21 is our message today. Where that watchman said in Isaiah 21 verse 12, morning comes, but it's night. It's night. The terror he's crying out against, and he's waiting for the morning, but when it comes, it's still as dark as it was before. And God's hand is heavy upon our land, but it can get heavier. It can get much heavier. We must warn and use this message to warn. And then finally here, as we conclude, the waiting of the watchman. I didn't read the last several verses of chapter 3, but let me just tell you what happens after this. It's kind of strange. But then again, Ezekiel is. Ezekiel is now called to go into his house, to stay in there for a time. He's to be bound up with cords, and he is to let his tongue stick to the roof of his mouth. He's to say nothing. And that seems awfully contrary to being a watchman. But remember, Paul got to a point, he had warned, and then when they resisted the warning, he shook the dust off and he went somewhere else. As being symbolized here with Ezekiel. This is the imagery of people not listening, stopping their ears, even making it impossible for Ezekiel to communicate to them for a time. I tell my preaching students, often give them 2 Timothy 4:2 as an encouragement, where Paul says, preach the word. But then he has this interesting phrase, be ready in season and out of season. I told him I used to think that meant preach it whether I'm ready or not. But then I realized, no, preach it whether they're ready or not. Whether the word's in season and people are hungry for it, or whether they're rejecting it, you have to preach it. But sometimes they're not going to listen. And that's what Ezekiel is representing here. But remember, the duty of the watchman is not to create the result, but to just warn and wait upon the Spirit of God to move. And he does. Tonight I'm going to be preaching in another congregation, but I'm preaching from Ezekiel 37, where he speaks to the Valley of Dry Bones. Things get moving in the Valley of Dry Bones. Revival comes even when it looks so bleak. And that's got to be our hope. That's got to be our prayer. That the Lord would bring revival. And I just want you to remember, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, we are here to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And just by virtue of being here, by virtue of withdrawing from the world and being here in worship, we're visibly proclaiming our trust in the Lord and that he's coming. But don't just do it that way. Go back this week. Go back today. Go back this week and tell people that you celebrated the Lord's Supper. And if they ask what that means, tell them what it means. Tell them that means that I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. He's given me life and I'm ready when he comes back. Are you? Are you ready? Let me help you get ready, because he's coming back. He's coming back. And do our hearers know that we care not only for the gospel, but we care for them. Not only care about them hearing the gospel, but that we truly care for them. Will they be convinced, like Hume was of Whitfield? Even if they don't believe it, they know we do. They know we do. Let's pray. Our holy and heavenly Father, how thankful we are that when our eyes grow dim, our hearts grow dull, that you, O God, give us places in Scripture where we can turn and have our minds and hearts awakened again to your glory, to your desire for us as your people. And Lord, though times can be difficult, though there is much hostility in our culture to the gospel, we thank you, Father, that you supply a strength and a power in the Holy Spirit to continue to live in this culture and to bring your message to others around us. Father, I pray that you would bless this particular congregation of the Springs Reformed Church, that you would continue to cause your gospel to resound forth here in the sanctuary, that all who come and hear would hear of Christ. And then, Father, that you would continue to equip your people to take it out into this community and places beyond. God, please hear our prayers and bless us as we continue to worship you in Christ our Lord. Amen.